The Bible reading is from John chapter 16, verses 16 to 24. The disciples' grief will turn to joy. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me,' and 'because I'm going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me for anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete."
Well, hello, St. Nick's, and hello to anyone else who's joined us and is watching this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And our theme today is joy. Last night, I had a haircut. I was starting to look a little unkempt, and so I asked Ellen to cut my hair. This is her second lockdown haircut, so she's growing in confidence. And I said to her, "I'm preaching on joy tomorrow. I need a joyful haircut." And she said, "Do you mean one that makes people laugh?" Well, I'm afraid to say that I decided to ask for one that didn't make people laugh. That's what I asked for. I'll let you decide. But haircuts aside, or my haircut aside, how joyful are you feeling? How joyful can or should a Christian be at times like these? And if joy is a fruit of the Spirit, then how can we cultivate joy in our lives while remaining true to the ups and downs of our emotions and the situations we're living through? These are the things that I want to think about in this sermon. There have been certain periods in history where the idea that Christians should be joyful would have been, well, laughable. Christians were known for, had a reputation for being a dour, disapproving of anything that looked like fun, po-faced, glum. In contrast, there have been groups of Christians whose trademark expression has been a broad grin at all times. They seem immune to or unaware of the world's sorrows. You wonder if they ever watch the news. Do you remember that children's chorus? "I'm H-A-P-P-Y, I'm H-A-P-P-Y, because I know God loves me so, I'm H-A-P-P-Y." That's the theme tune of their lives. They're happy, happy, happy all the time. Now, of course, I'm creating deliberate extremes, but which is it to be? The glum face or the cheesy grin? In our passage today, Jesus is talking to his disciples who are filled with grief because of the news of his departure. And Jesus does not rebuke them for their grief. This is not a you of little faith moment. It's right that they mourn and are full of sorrow, but Jesus promises them joy to come. Verse 22, he says, "Now is the time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." John chapter 16 is part of Jesus' long conversation with his disciples in the upper room from chapter 13 through to chapter 17. And the disciples' eventual joy is a repeated theme of this conversation. Jesus promises his disciples a joy that will be complete, chapter 15, a joy that no one will take away, chapter 16, and the full measure of his own joy within them, chapter 17. Jesus promises his disciples joy. And we don't have to think very hard to come up with other Bible verses that tell us to be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Philippians chapter 4. The glum faces must go. But, alongside this, we must remember that haunting description of Isaiah's describing Jesus as a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. If growing in the fruit of the Spirit means becoming more and more like Jesus, then we too must expect to be familiar with sorrows. We read more about Jesus' tears in the Gospels than we do about his laughter. I want to think briefly about the relationship between joy and sorrow for a Christian under three headings. We began with this passage, John's Gospel, Jesus promising his disciples joy, but we're going to think a little bit more widely about joy in the Bible. Firstly, for a Christian, joy overlaps with sorrow. Joy overlaps with sorrow. Back in March, when we first realized that church was going to be closed for some time, quite a few people talked to me about Back to Church Sunday. It was going to be a great day whenever it came, and we would be filled with joy to be back together, a celebration service. And I agreed with them. However, as time has gone on and COVID-19 has impacted our lives and our society in so many different and difficult ways, I've realized a couple of things. Firstly, there won't be such a day as Back to Church Sunday when we all come together at once. It will be a much more gradual process with many people still left at home, even when a few of us can gather together. But secondly, when we do come back together, when we do come in here, it may be that we will need to mourn before we rejoice, to cry for the loss of so much over so long, for the loved ones that we have lost. Should we just try to put on happy faces and say how wonderful it is to be back? Or should we, at least in part, come together to lament, to be quiet before we sing our songs of joy? It's hard to know exactly what it will be like, but my point is that in the Christian life, joy overlaps with sorrow. Joy and sorrow are not polar opposites so that they cancel each other out. If that were the case, then each day would be a balancing of whether or not you had more joy than sorrow, or vice versa. But joy and sorrow can coexist. They overlap in the Christian life. One of the best expressions of this is from the Apostle Paul, who described his ministry as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You can see we're getting pretty high tech here at St. Nick's. It's a wonderful phrase. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. In the same way, Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says to the Christians, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief." Joy overlaps with sorrow. Secondly, for a Christian, joy runs underneath sorrow. Joy runs underneath sorrow. In J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings book or trilogy, there is an episode in which the wizard Gandalf is travelling together with the hobbit Pippin. For any Lord of the Rings fans, this is book 5, chapter 1. The future is looking incredibly bleak, and Gandalf seems to be under the weight of the world. However, suddenly he laughs in response to something that Pippin has said. Pippin glanced in some wonder at the face now close beside his own, for the sound of that laugh had been merry. And in the wizard's face, he saw at first only lines of care and sorrow. Though, as he looked more intently, he perceived that under all there were a great joy, a fountain of mirth, enough to set a kingdom laughing, were it to gush forth. How does your face look at the moment? Is it marked with lines of care and sorrow? It would be no surprise if that were the case. I have to say that there have been mornings over the last few months when I have looked in the mirror in the morning and I've thought, help, I need to record a video sermon today and post it up on the internet for all to see, and I look like this. And I don't mean my haircut or my grey hairs, I mean some of the tensions and pressures of lockdown that have been clear to see, at least for me. As Pippin looked more intently, he perceived that under all there was great joy, a fountain of mirth enough to set a kingdom laughing. For a Christian, joy can run underneath our sorrow. It's like a subterranean stream that brings life to a tree, even in a desert or a drought. This is not simply wishful thinking or just looking on the bright side. At the core of our faith is good news, as the King James Version put it, glad tidings. What did the angels say? I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Paul talks about the Macedonian churches, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, who in the midst of severe trials had overflowing joy. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, again, talks about Christians in trials filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Joy runs underneath our sorrows. Thirdly, for a Christian, joy will one day overwhelm sorrow. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says that he does not want the Christians to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Now, it's possible to misread that verse. It's not that we should not grieve. Of course we should grieve. In the face of all kinds of suffering and sin, our own and our world's. Remember, Jesus wept. But we do not need to grieve like the rest of the world, who have no hope. The Christian hope is that one day sorrow will be overcome. It's the hope of Revelation chapter 21, where God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain. It is our sure and certain hope because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In our passage from John, it is the resurrection that will give the disciples a joy that no one will take away. This is why in the Bible, joy and hope are so often linked. We've had a lot of Bible references today. Just some others, Romans chapter 12, verse 12, Romans chapter 15, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, joy and hope. Christian hope leads to Christian joy. This is not simply looking for the good amongst the bad. It's not just a count your blessings attitude, helpful as that is. We are looking forward to the day when sorrow will be overwhelmed, overcome by joy. Let me read to you something that J.C. Ryle wrote. J.C. Ryle was a bishop of Liverpool nearly 150 years ago, writing about Christian assurance, being sure of the hope that we have. He says this: "Now, assurance goes far to set a child of God free, and thus ministers mightily to their comfort. It enables them to feel that the great business of life is a settled business, the great debt a paid debt, the great disease a healed disease, and the great work a finished work, and all other businesses, diseases, debts, and works are then by comparison small. In this way, assurance makes them patient in tribulation, calm under bereavements, unmoved in sorrow, in every condition content. It sweetens their bitter cups. It lessens the burden of their crosses. It lightens the valley of the shadow of death." Jesus promises his disciples joy, his joy. And that joy is the fruit of the Spirit as he works within us to make us more like Jesus. So how can we cultivate joy in our lives? Come to terms with the overlap of joy and sorrow in your life. They do not cancel each other out. They coexist, overlap. We laugh and we cry. Tap into the joy that runs underneath sorrow. It is legitimately yours. This is not an attitude that life is miserable now, but one day we'll go to heaven. No, we rejoice in the blessings that are ours now as Christians. Forgiveness, fellowship with God and with one another, peace, purpose, hope. And so be confident that one day joy will overwhelm sorrow. Sorrow is a temporary condition. Joy will be permanent. Jesus said, "You will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Joy will have the last laugh. Let me pray. And I'm going to pray this prayer from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Prosper thy work and